So you might as well give in and just go ahead and do it. So first off, I got Pastor Harvey and Andrew Wells. Andrew, there he is, sitting in the middle there. They went to Guatemala for a mission trip. You want Andrew to stand beside you just to help you? Yeah, Andrew, don't leave him here. He drug Andrew all over. Andrew, it's not his first go to. He's been several times with Harvey. So Harvey, give us a little report of what happened at Guatemala.
You know, guys, this is our 15th trip to Guatemala. We met a missionary many years ago. Him and his wife had a heart for the Mayan Indians. And so they went down there, preached the gospel. Well, the Mayan Indians don't want to have anything to do with society. So they got run out of every village. Tony was beaten many times. Sad, for years, 7 years I think he was there, touched very few people. And then he went home, and he started telling a pastor friend of his about it. He said, the sad thing is they have no doctors, no medicine, and they die at young ages. And so this pastor said, you need to call Harvey. So they called and invited us to come. And so we went. Now there's over 200 villages. They're begging him to bring the God of miracles.
Yeah, amen.
Folks, there was just two or three churches in 200 villages. Now there's hundreds of churches.
Yeah, come on.
We brought the power of God. And folks, if you want to see it, you ought to go. I mean, Andrew can tell you that everybody we pray for, almost every single one gets healed. You see, they don't have doctors. They don't have medicine. When they hear about a God that heals, they run. If there's 300 people at our meeting, when we give the invitation, 250 of them will run down the aisle. We saw blind people, deaf people healed. Tumors disappear before your eyes. Almost everybody we pray for gets healed. You say, why? Why doesn't that happen here? Because they come with an expectation. They're desperate. There's not hope. They come with an expectation. We saw hundreds of miracles, hundreds of salvations. So, guys, if you want to see God move through you, you know, a lot of people, we had 7 new people, I think, go this year. Now they want to go on every mission trip with me.
Yeah.
Because they got to see blind people healed, deaf people healed. You know, we can tell you hundreds of stories. We'll do a report in a week or two, and it will have hundreds of miracles, and you can look at it. But one of the favorite ones I saw, they 2 people led a elderly man up to us, and he said, my ear is hurting. So we prayed for his ear. He got healed. But we looked. Something was wrong with his eyes. And I said, is anything wrong with your eyes? I've been blind for 20 years. I'm used to it. And I said, can we pray? We prayed the first time. Nothing happened. We prayed again. And then he says, I think I see light. So we prayed again. You should have seen the look on his face when his eyes were totally open, folks.
Amen. Amen. Come on.
When he started to walk away, these 2 men that led him up grabbed him. He said, I don't need you anymore. And then one other story. The last night, this young woman came up crying, and he said, she said, you said that God is preparing a home for me in heaven, that he sent his son, but I'm too bad. I do too many bad things. I've been a sinner. And I began to talk to her about the love of God. She fell on her knees and received Jesus. So, folks, if you want to go, I'm not kidding you. It will change your life forever. Because what this trip does shows what is possible through you, folks. God can move powerfully. Andrew can tell you, can't you? It's We had new people to go, and they saw miracle after miracle after miracle. And it can happen through you guys. So if you are interested in going, prepare now. You can talk to me. We go every year about the 1st of November. And you'll see more miracles than you've seen your entire life in a few days. And I thank all of you for your prayers, because your prayers are powerful to us, and we need your prayers. So thank you for listening, and get ready for next year. Amen?
Amen. Thank you, Harvey. Thanks, Andrew. You know, it is crazy. We just want to make sure you know about this. Did you say 15 years we've been going there?
15.
Yeah, so 15 years we've been going. And guys, I just want to remind y'all, Daniel was talking about how much you give and serve and how you bless people. You have no idea. For 15 years, every month, we take up an offering on the second Sunday of each month for the mission organizations that we support. And they're our friends. We didn't want to have mission organizations that we didn't know them personally, we didn't pray for, we extreme integrity. And so every month we take up an offering that not a penny of it goes to Grace. It goes straight to those three missionaries, and we give them each a third of it. And Pastor Mohan in India and Zion Fellowship, which has reached thousands and hundreds of thousands of people. Then Randy Boyd, and he trains leaders in churches in the old communist bloc countries and in South America, Central America, and Africa. He trains church leaders how to lead. And then we have, of course, the Tony Taylor and Carrie and his family down in Guatemala that they went to this last week. And do y'all know that in that time, in the last 15 years, we've given Tony and his family $54,000. And I know it seems like, well, Alan, you want my 10 bucks? Yes, your 10 bucks and your 10 bucks and your 10 bucks and my 10 bucks every month consistently. Those guys know they can depend upon that check to pay for kids' braces and the needs they have and glasses and all this other stuff. And y'all been so faithful. I was like, I just did the math because since y'all were talking about it, I was like, wow, I'm so glad. I haven't written them a $54,000 check, but I've been a part of that every month for 15 years. So thank you, Grace Fellowship. We talk about that, and it just makes a difference. There's so many, like Harvey's son Randy runs that mission organization. Those people, they know this is going to happen. People will give and they'll support us so we can serve the Lord in these countries, but we know they'll quit. And so we have to spend a lot of our time fundraising because we know they'll quit. And so they have this constant cycle of people who give, and then they just stop giving. I mean, maybe they pass away or something. You know, it may be just why that happens. But I think it's so good of you guys. They can depend upon our check. It's going to happen. As long as we have breath, as long as the Lord says, stay here, we're going to give them money every month. So thank you, guys. If you're not giving to missions, it's good to give outside of something that's for you. It's good. I mean, Andrew can tell you, it's like to go down there and serve them and you work your tail off. He said Harvey wore him out this week. I know. And Harvey said that elderly man, blind man got healed. I'm like, well, how old do you have to be elderly, Harvey? you're not elderly. You're only 85. Is that right? Okay. I lose count after about 70. I was like, I don't know how old he is. You know, why is it hard to be happy? I want to talk about that today. And I want you to leave here with hope, with joy, with deeper than happy. Happy is not a biblical word, but it is, but it's not. The happiness we're talking about can't be shaken. It's the happiness that Peter had when he stepped out. There was that huge storm, and the disciples were crossing the sea and they couldn't get across. They think they're going to die, and Jesus is going to walk right past them. Y'all remember that story? He wasn't going to stop. He was going. He wasn't worried about them, because you know why he wasn't worried about them? Because they were with him. Why do you worry about your life when he's with you? or you're with him. Remember last week I talked about that. It's like, or last I talked, it's, you know, my pocket watch was in my pocket. So when my pocket gets washed, when my pants get washed, guess what else got washed? You're in his pocket. You're in his heart. You're the apple of his eye. You're what gives him pleasure. What are you worried about? Poor Peter, he said, Jesus, can I come out on the water? He was so bold, wasn't he? Can I come out there with you? Jesus is like, come on, Peter. And he, I don't know, I can't even imagine. I've seen The Chosen, but how did he get out of the boat? I would have like put one toe in and been leaning backwards. He might have jumped on it. I don't know, but he's walking across the water. And then what did he do? He started looking at the storm. And he started sinking. Do you know that that's how powerful joy of the power of God is in your life? If you keep your eyes on him when the storms hit, and they will hit, you can still be happy when you keep your eyes on him. Now, so I want to talk about this. And at, what brought this up is, of course, the gospel, which I talk about every time I talk. But in the one of the classes I'm taking right now, they have a book that I had to read called Why Is It Hard to Be Happy? What a great title for a book. It's one of those self-help books, and it's a bestseller. It's like, because you know the truth is, it is hard. So I wrote down some stuff out of that book, and I want to look. I know the answer of the author of the book. I disagree with it. His answer is like all the other answers. Have any of you ever tried to be happy? So I just want to read you some of the stuff he says. Here's the bad news. The bad news is this. Life is difficult. Adulting is difficult. The transition from child to teenager to adult, young adult, it's difficult. Life is difficult. You know what the good news is? There's hope. His name's Jesus. There's hope. There's none of us have to live in that pit. We do go through storms. And I think the foundation of this book actually says that. Being human hurts. In our short time on this planet, we'll have many moments of marvel and joy and peace and love, and we'll experience relationship. But there will also be many moments with angst and dread and despair. We'll know the highs of love and connection with other people and friendship, but also the lows of loneliness, rejection, and loss. You see, if you're living on this planet, it rains on everyone. And we all experience the same things in life. And we'll experience those delights of success and victory. We'll also experience the pain of defeat. If you're on this planet, as long as you're breathing, if you live any time at all before you go be with the Lord, you're going to experience pain. You're going to experience suffering. You're going to experience loneliness. If you live long enough, we're all going to experience this in many different forms. The problem is we don't know how to deal with it. It comes. How come some people thrive in a storm and other people are overwhelmed and smothered by the trauma and the disaster and the pain of what's going on around them? The problem is we just don't know how to deal with it. And here's what the problem is. I read this in the book. We work hard for happiness. Let that sink in your head. We work hard to find happiness, but all too often we fail. Don't you? Can you think of anything in your life that you've worked really hard? Really hard. I am not going to do that again. Okay, well, I'm not going to do it again now either. And we are not, yeah, I'll not do it again now though. I'll not fail at this. It's so important to me. I will not. Everything in me resists it. And then we fail again. You know, it's interesting that in the therapeutic world, there's a huge, like 30,000, what do they call those fancy studies they do? I forget what they call them. peer-verified studies or something. There's like 30,000 of them of what makes us happy. How can a human be happy? And so they try to talk to people who are happy in this circumstance, and then they go to find people in the same circumstance, but they're not happy. And they try to analyze it and scientifically prove what is the secret ingredient to happiness. And that's where all of this huge volume of self-help things come from. There's thousands of podcasts that'll teach you how to be successful, teach you how to be fulfilled, teach you how to live a life in peace, teach you how to sleep at night. There's thousands of pharmaceuticals out there. I can sell you some and I'll make lots of money that'll help you be well inside and physically. Isn't that crazy? It's like it's unbelievable. And I'll read this. There's a huge body of scientific research out there. And it's very interesting what they say. It shows that we all easily get caught in a powerful psychological, and I added this part, and sometimes demonic trap. We go through our life holding on tightly to beliefs and thoughts and ways of thinking that aren't healthy, and we won't let go of them. And you know what's they're not helping you to be happy. They don't help us to be happy. But we hold on to those beliefs. And you know why we hold on to them? This is so funny. It's a human thing, you know. It's because they're all based on widely accepted truths. That everyone knows this is true. And they make sense. Like everything we do to be happy, to be well, to be fulfilled, it makes logical sense. Those books, go to the library and go to the self-help section. All right, well, go to Amazon and look up self-help books. You'll be thousands of them. If they worked, why would there be so many? You know, if it worked, I'd take that pill too, right? It doesn't work. But even in the church, you can find thousands of sermons on how to be happy that fall into the same trap. You know, but most of those ideas actually tend to create a vicious cycle in our lives. This is true. Okay, this is true. The more we pursue happiness, the more we suffer. Well, wait a second. The more you work for happiness, the more you're going to suffer. So how do you do this? You know, in your life, when you know this, we know it just makes sense. It's all true that it'd be good for us all to eat healthy food. It would be better for us to exercise regularly. It would increase our fulfillment and sense of purpose in our physical bodies, and we would be happier. We all know that's true. It'd be better if we worked on good relationships here on earth and we dealt with unforgiveness and offense and all that stuff. That would be good for us. It'd be good for us if we would, in theory, it'd be good for us. All these bad habits, procrastination, you're motivated. I wrote these things down. It's like all of these things would be good for us. How many of you guys, including me, how many times have I made wanted to do something that would be good for me and I can't? Every single one of us. How many times have I said, God, I'll never, but I can't. It's easy in theory. It's It's easy to write a book saying the 10 steps to happiness and the 23 steps to joy. You know, the Jewish people in Jesus' day, they had 653 laws that were supposed to keep them happy. They couldn't do the first 10. Think about it. God gave them handwritten. He wrote them. And he wrote them. He gave them 10 things they could do that would make them happy. And me and you and them, we can't do it. Why did God give us the 10 commandments? Really? You think about it, and I don't know. There could be all kinds of theories. I just think about it. You know why I think he gave us the Ten Commandments? So every human on earth could absolutely prove to themselves that they can't do life without him. None of us. And maybe you can keep the Ten Commandments, but do you have a good attitude when somebody mistreats you? What do you do? When you see somebody that's not behaving properly, what do you do when you see me trying to help the children in front? And it's like, you know, what do you do? What do you do when I mess up? Or when somebody that shouldn't mess up, what if they make a mistake? What do? Well, you judge. Well, that's not a Ten Commandment. Oh, yeah, Jesus said, listen, here's the entire The law and the prophets is all wrapped up in one statement Jesus made. Treat others the way you want to be treated. Do you want people to treat you bad? Do you want people to come point out all of your faults? Do you want people to be disappointed in you and mad at you because you... Yeah, we all have faults. We all mess up. Everybody does. You see, it's just those three, Ten Commandments aren't the big deal. The more, I want you to get this in your head, so I'm going pretty slow. The more we pursue happiness, the more we suffer. Here's what happens in our society, right? They know that. Psychologists, coaches, counselors, therapists, doctors, all of those things, medicines just steadily increase in number. The way to fix ourselves just goes up higher and higher and higher. But the truth is, the world, like the World Health Organization, here's what they say. They identify depression, which is unhappy, is not happy. They identify depression as one of the biggest, most costly, and most debilitating diseases in the world. In any given year, one out of every 10 adults suffers from clinical depression. That means a depression that's so bad they can measure it. It's impacting your life. One out of 10. One in five will suffer from will suffer from suicidal thoughts. One in five of us, at some point in our lives, things will be so bad that we will have those thoughts. That's a pretty high number. And then, one in three adults will at some point in their lives suffer from extreme anxiety disorder. One in three. You see, with all the increase of all the ways we can help ourselves, it's not working. One in four adults in the United States will suffer from alcohol addiction or drug addiction. One in four. You see, we have a pandemic of unhappiness. And out of those people that think about suicide, one in 10 that attempt it will actually succeed. And that's sad. You think about those numbers. You think about your friends and your coworkers and the people in your neighborhood and the people in this town, 30,000 people. How many people out of that 30,000 are going to think about suicide? like 3,000 a year. Why? If those books, if those drugs, if those podcasts, if those sermons that are all about how to be happy, if they were effective, why is this happening? Basically, most of what we do just makes us happy temporarily. Like we actually relate happiness to what's happening right now. Like Jennifer got happy when she saw the kids taking communion. That was right then for that moment. Now, what will she be like this afternoon? She'll be happy probably, but I don't know. That's how we think of happiness, because why is it so fleeting? Lasting happiness clearly is not normal in our culture. I mean, a happiness that rides through the storms. A happiness that's steady no matter what's going on around them. A happiness that can persevere through the trials that we all face in life. Why? And so it's just like, okay, why is it so hard to be happy? The more we pursue happiness, the more we suffer. Okay, here's another way to say it. This is what our happiness, our solution to happiness here, I've got it right here. Guys, you can do this. Most things you can't do, like in those self-help books, you can do this. How many of you have ever heard the term dress for success? Y'all have heard that? Yeah, everybody, y'all have all heard it. Does it work? Stop it! It doesn't work. It's about time for us to figure out self-effort, self-promotion doesn't work. And so is there a solution? If it doesn't work, here's why. We've all bought into the Eve illusion. I just created that word. Adam and Eve, remember Eve? Adam and Eve, like our mother, all of our ancestors. I coined a phrase, it's called the Eve illusion. Now, you need to know what this is because I had to look it up. An illusion is a distortion of reality. Okay, I answered it this way because it makes more sense to me. An illusion is a figment of your imagination. Like, do you know we believe a lot of things that aren't really true that we think will make us happy? Like dress for success. Bill Walton? Sam Walton. Do you ever see how he dressed in the truck he drove? The man never dressed for success. And he's the richest family on earth. I'm telling you, I dressed for success and it made no difference in my check account. It was a figment of my imagination. And guys, I want to tell you, most of us have things that we depend upon to make us happy that's just an illusion. We think it's real. We think it will, and it doesn't work. But I'm going to tell you, there is something that works. You know the Apostle Paul, who wrote, you know, 2/3 of the New Testament? You guys know him. He was like that too. This in Romans, y'all know this verse, Romans chapter 7. I just did verse 15, 19, and 29 because I knew I'd run out of time talking about this. Here's Paul thought the same way we think. He said, he told us this. He's explaining this in his life. Now, he was the most successful young and upcoming Jewish leader in the nation. He was a top dog. And it wasn't working. He wasn't happy. And he got knocked off his horse. Here's what he described that life. He said, this is what I was in this life. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do, I do. Now come on. Nod your head if you've ever experienced that in your life. I'm looking. Nod your head. If you don't participate, you're not getting it. And I want you to get it because I want you to be happy. I want you to leave here today with hope and encouraged and to believing in yourself and believing in your future. Listen, you're in the same boat Paul was in and so am I. There's sometimes things I want to do that I can't do. And then he goes on to say, But what I hate to do, I do. The very things I hate, I end up doing it. Don't you hate being manipulative? Don't you hate being using anger to control people? Don't you hate having to do something to make yourself feel better? I've had people come in my office and in hard, terrible places, and they take prescribed drugs just to help them survive. And they look me in the eye, and they have a tear in their eye, and they say, I hate this. I don't want to take this anymore. Is there anybody who can help me? But they still take it. You see, we all know what that's like, and Paul did too. Paul just said it. He wrote it down. And the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. But then Paul ends with this verse 25. He said, but thanks be to God. Well, Alan, you're telling me God's the answer? Yes. Prove it. I will. I'm going to prove it. Everything he's already done for you. But for you to receive it, you have to open your hands. You've got to release something. Okay? So how many figments of your imagination are you depending upon to make you happy? Do you think that changing your bank account will make you happy? Changing what's stressing your life right now, you think that'll make you happy? That's what all those books are written about. Do you think thinking over and over again, I'm a winner, I'm a winner, I'm a winner, I'm a winner, and then you stump your toe and you, I'm a winner, stupid me. No, it doesn't help you to say I'm a winner. It doesn't help to repeat a mantra. Now, it does help you if somebody will listen to you talk. That'll make you feel better and release some endorphins. But does that last? No. Because what about tomorrow? You see, let's get rid of these illusions in our mind, these figments of our imagination that we think will make us happy. So, the Eve illusion. This is so funny. I love that term. I hope you guys like it. Now, remember what an illusion is. It's basically a figment of our imagination. Eve believed a lie. You can read the passage. We do it a lot. Eve was deceived by a different gospel. And you know who deceived her? A different spirit. Now, how many spirits were walking out on the around of the world when Adam and Eve were placed there by God and created? Holy Spirit. Father and Son were there, but there was a different spirit there. And he knew how to submarine our lives. He knew how to make us miserable, how to make us angry and judgmental. He knew how to do it. You know what he did to Eve? He deceived her. He gave her an illusion. He said, Eve, if you'll do this, you'll be better. You'll be happy. You'll make God happy. You will please your Father if you will just do this. That's it? That's all she did? That's all it took. You see, self-effort will never produce good results. And when you listen to that spirit, it's almost like if you get black grease on your hands, and you don't wash it off or wipe it off real good, guess what? Everything, everywhere you go. You know, you ever seen a little kid that comes in from outside and their hands are filthy, dirty, and you look around and everything in the kitchen has these little marks on it. There's days when Miss Kay's cleaning the front windows in the church, and it's like they're terribly dirty from here down. And these little fingers, just little cute fingers, right? Well, guess what happens when you listen to that other spirit? He puts his fingerprints all over you. And all of a sudden, you, God's creation, his child created in his image, has little black grease finger marks all over her. Now, what do you do with your kid if they get dirty? Oh, I take them outside and get them with a water hose, but you probably wash them with warm water and a soft rag. But you get them clean. You get them clean. There's nothing wrong with them other than they got some dirt on them. And it's a different spirit, a different gospel. She believed. So you know what happens to us? We believe that too. We believe we have to do something. Work hard. I have to be nice. I have to give to missions. God won't bless me. He won't be happy with me. I have to read my Bible every day, or then my life's a pit and God's not in control anymore and the devil's going to get me. I have to. And we have this all these pressure on us that's coming from a different spirit who I just happen to know is not the Holy Spirit. And so you know what we do? We judge ourselves. And nobody in this room gets away from this because we all do it. But we judge ourselves wrongly because we think, we imagine that surely God judges us. Surely God's not happy with me when I'm cussing like a sailor or I'm drinking whiskey or whatever. Surely God doesn't want me to smoke them there cigarettes. God doesn't like my eyes. These are, you know, we should get one of those rings like those girls do that 15th birthday party. God doesn't like it if I don't have one of those rings. I'm not going to say what the name of the ring is. It's got a name, but my granddaughter just butchered the name terribly. It's like, that isn't what that's called. It's a purity ring, and everybody should be pure. And if I'm pure, I'll have a good life, and Jesus will love me. So I have to be pure. So I can't even have an impure thought. I'm not going to ever have another impure thought. I'm never going to look at porn again. How many of you women have said that? Turned the tables on you, didn't I? I happen to know that it's a problem on both sides of the genders issue. No, I'm so pure, I'm not even going to look at my naked body when I get out of the shower. Come on. Who made you pure? By His death, burial, and resurrection? By His suffering on the cross? Jesus made you pure. Well, but I have to be pure or He can't look at me. He was looking at you before you were pure. That's why He made you pure. See our minds? We have an imagination that there's a spirit that has told us this and we've been listening to a different spirit just like Eve did. And it's logical. It makes sense to us. And reality is purity comes as a gift from Him, not as an effort and legalism of me. Everything in your life is a gift from the Lord. And it makes us humble. It makes us honor Him. It gives me peace. Now, I'm still in the storm, and I don't have to ask those stupid questions. They're just ignorant questions people ask that don't know any better. You know, the question is, God, why is this happening to me? Is it because I did this or I did that? Or is it because of what I might do? Or God, you know me. You know in the future I am going to do this. You see what you're going to spend your life worrying about that? Here's the truth. You're in Jesus' pocket, and where He goes, you go, and what happens to you happens to Him, and so you're good. He's the one who made you pure to begin with. It wasn't your doing. You and I didn't have anything to do with this. It's all Jesus. I love this passage here. You know what compels us means? That's an energy that you have no control over that comes from Elohim, Almighty God. There's an energy that comes from Him that moves inside of me. And that energy compels me to love you. That energy compels me to behave myself. That energy compels me to be a good dad, a good father, a good husband, a good friend. That energy from Him compels me to live the life that He's already done. But the energy comes from Him. Christ's love compels us. You know, and I know Paul's a smart guy. I think he might have made a mistake here. Christ's threat of violence upon your body is what compels you. No. But Christ's revenge is what compels you. No. Paul he listened to the Holy Spirit. God told him this. He said, Paul, listen, write this down. The power that comes from Jesus' anointing and baptism is what is released inside of you. So do you want to be better? Then you line up with him. But it's not, we think we have to be better before we're lined up with him. That's not how this works. It works by faith. And so you go down. Because guess what? He died for all. Therefore, all died. That's past tense. You know when Jesus did this? Well, before the world was created, it says. But also, he did it 2,000 years ago. It's already done. He died for all. And then those should live who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. He's compelling you your life now. It's not just you and your own self-effort and your own determination and your own intelligence. You've got a supernatural reality living inside of you that you had nothing to do with. You didn't ask for it. You didn't deserve it. It's a free gift. And you know the trouble with us? We keep our hands closed. Well, God, you know why I clench my fist? Because I'm going to do something myself, by golly. You better straighten up, Chris. I'm going to go over and smack you. I'm going to do it anyway, just because I want to. You know, isn't that terrible? You know what you can do today? You can just take your first step. We're going to look at this. I'm going to let you guys go before we go too long. You know what you could do today? You could do the same thing I did the first day I raised my hands in worship. You know you can do that? I want to give you something you can do. Right? Through the power of God, you can do this. Here's all you got to do today. God, I need you. Tired of doing it on my own. Tired of working hard to get accepted. I'm tired of living under Eve's illusion that I need to do something. Was Eve already a daughter of God? Was she already living in the Garden of Eden? She was already created in God's image. And then this voice, who was a spirit, that's what our therapy people, they don't understand. There's demons at work in our lives. And God's that demon, you know, he tells me, you have to do this. You have to do that. And then all of a sudden, I feel this tremendous pressure, and I get this eye twitch because of the pressure I'm under. And then my blood pressure goes up, and I get my face turns red because my blood pressure goes up, my face turns red. And then I get mad because I don't like it, and now my blood pressure goes up higher. And then finally, I'm just going to throw a hissy fit. And then I got to beg God to forgive me again. And there I am trying to make myself right with God again when he's already forgiven me. I read the book. Guys, why don't we just do one thing today? I want out of Eve's deception that I have to do something. We live by faith. Faith. We live by faith in what he's done. So this morning, I want to invite you to stand up with me, okay? We're going to sing How Great Thou Art again. No, I'm kidding. I'm not. I love that song. And so we sang it this morning. Thank you, Sharon. Thank you, worship team. Y'all should have. I was standing by the kids up here. I was bellering. I sounded just like George Beverly Shea. I didn't even know his name until I asked Bill this morning. George Beverly Shea. Right? We have Bill. Y'all come on up. Jesus wants to do something in your life today. He does. He really does. Harvey, would you and Andrew come up too? If y'all don't mind. Listen, you ever rolled dice and you had a hot hand and you kept rolling the right numbers? I don't even know what the right numbers are, but I know there are right numbers. And if you're rolling a dice and you got a hot hand, keep rolling. Harvey and Andrew had a great week in Guatemala. They've got hot hands, so take advantage. If you need healing today, if you're blind and you're elderly, hello. Might be a good day, right? But really, what I want to ask you to do right now is different than that. I believe God wants us to be happy. I think it starts with recognizing, God, I've been doing this myself. I've tried everything in the world to be happy, and it ain't working. You know what? Jesus, first thing you have to do is let that go. Let go of the Eve deception. It was a demon, and he deceived her. He said, Eve, you got to do something. And Jesus said, I am the something. You don't have to do anything. Believe in me. Trust me, not just for heaven. You see, we bought a bit of bill of goods, guys. We were told to trust Jesus for heaven and then to do everything else in our own strength. Nope. That's the Eve illusion. It's a figment of the devil's imagination. So let's all bow our heads. We're going to do this group exercise. Next time I preach, I'm going to play that song, Let It Go by Elvis Presley. That's not the right name. What's that girl's name? Anna. No.
Elsa.
I knew it was something like that. Thank you. Elsa. We're going to do Let It Go by Elsa. This morning, that's what we're doing. I'm going to play that flick, that little clip out of the movie, because it's powerfully prophetic from Jesus Christ. Now, there may be other demon stuff in that movie. I don't know. I don't care. But I'm telling you, that one scene is a powerfully prophetic scene from the Lord Jesus Christ given to the youth of the United States of America. And every little kid knows that song. And it's about Jesus. Let it go. Let your striving go. Let your effort go. Let your self-judgment go. Let it go. Well, what? Just shut up and let it go. Just do it. So this morning, first time I raised my hands, here's how I did it. You got your hands in your pocket. The guy said, listen, I know some of you are too scared to raise your hands. And I was. He said, so here's how you do it. You put your hands in your pocket as a fist. And when I say, everybody raise your hands and praise the Lord, you just open your fist. And nobody will know. You ain't got to die 1,000 deaths that I would have died. You can raise your hands in your pockets. Because you know what Jesus cares about? Your heart. Amen. This morning, maybe you don't even know what I'm talking about, but you want to let it go. So I'm going to ask, let's all bow our heads, close our eyes, don't look around. Don't look around. Some of you are cheating because we want to be free. And then you can put your hands in your pocket or you can just leave them out. Everybody close their fists right now. Close your fist. I'm watching. My eyes are open. Now, let me pray. And if you want to, as a prophetic act of submission to God, I'm going to ask you to open your hands. So, God, I just ask that you would release, you would compel every one of us this morning as we submit this to you, as we choose to let go and trust Jesus. So right now, just between you and the Lord, I just want you to let it go. Just open your hands. Did you feel a burden lift? Did you feel the Spirit? The wave of the Spirit. He's good. He's good. So God, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for the testimony from Guatemala. Thank you for allowing us to worship you with our money and our time and our praise. We just worship you, King. Amen. You're dismissed. We have people down here that would love to pray with you. God bless you guys.